Brethren, I want to deliver a message today entitled, What is Baptism? And the reason is we have a couple of baptisms hoped for and planned for this service after the sermon. And I was preaching Psalm 104 last Sunday and didn't finish the exposition. I thought I would finish it today, but I reconsidered. It's very much, I think, proper and better to think about the biblical teaching on baptism. The reason is that a proper and profitable use of sacred things requires faith and understanding of them. I thought it's been a while since we thought together through the biblical doctrine of baptism, and when we, God willing, baptize a couple in a few moments, how much better it would be if we're all thinking biblically and we have these truths on our minds so that we will worship God in spirit and in truth, even for two of us while we're being baptized and for the rest while we witness that act. 1 Corinthians 14:15 is in part of a discussion about how important it is for church members to understand what's going on in church. This is why speaking in tongues was improper in the church unless there was an interpretation of those tongues so people could understand what was being said. And not just when it comes to the exercise of that spiritual gift, but the principle applies generally to everything we do appropriately in worship, according to God's word. We ought to understand what it means so that we can worship in spirit and in truth. Paul mentions in this passage singing to the Lord and praying to the Lord. And about those things he says, I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. It is my regular custom to pray, attempt to pray in language with words and phrases that are readily understood by all who gather here. It is also my habit to say something about the hymns we sing before we sing them so that I prepare our minds to engage in the lyrics while we sing, and it's not just meaningless words, but we sing them with the understanding. And so, as we baptize today, I want to be baptizing before you in a manner that is understood by all the worshipers. Baptism, on one level, is not hard to understand at all. The question we want to answer in the sermon today is, what is baptism? Well, one way to describe it is a Christian ritual. When an adult convert, once in his lifetime and only once, is immersed in water and publicly begins the Christian life. That's the way the baptism works in the New Testament scriptures, as a careful study will show. But why do we baptize converts? Why do we immerse them in water as we do at the beginning of their Christian lives? And what is the spiritual significance of this ritual of lowering one into the water and bringing them out again? What does it mean on a deeper level? Well, at Calvary Baptist Church of Exeter, New Hampshire, we have a doctrinal statement. More properly, it's a confession of faith that thousands of Christians have subscribed to for centuries. And it's called the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, and there's a paragraph in that confession that answers the question, why do we baptize and what does it mean when we baptize spiritually? Here's the confessional statement. Now, we do not regard our confession as divinely inspired, but rather as a great summary of what the Bible teaches. written by men. That is, the confession is written by men. Fallible men. So here's what our confession says. Baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ to be, under the party baptized, a sign of his fellowship with him in his death and resurrection, of his being engrafted into him, of remission of sins, and of giving up into God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life. That's what it says. What is baptism? That's what the confession says it is in one place. That's chapter 29, paragraph 1 of the confession. It is, I think, a simple and true to Scripture statement. It definitely is a convenient summary. And so for this sermon, I want to explain it and defend it from the Bible. Because, after all, it's not true just because the confession says it. It's true because what the confession says is the same thing in substance that the Bible says. The Bible is our authority, of course, ultimately. Now, I love our 1689 confession, and I've been teaching it for a long time. And I have savored this paragraph in preparation for the sermon today. And as I meditate on the biblical truths in the paragraph, I notice, first of all, that this paragraph says substantially two things about baptism. Gives us two truths about baptism. Number one, baptism is an ordinance, it says. And secondly, baptism is a sign. Now this answers the two questions respectively, why do we baptize and what does baptism mean spiritually? Why do we baptize? Because it's an ordinance. What does it mean spiritually? It's a sign. It's a sign of spiritual realities. So that's the twofold substance of the paragraph. And that's the way I've arranged my teaching today. First, we're going to talk about baptism as an ordinance, and then baptism as a sign. So follow me along in the topical study here. When the confession says that baptism is an ordinance, what it means is that we are commanded to baptize. We're commanded to baptize. The word ordinance, even outside of the Bible, just as a general term, means an authoritative order and a religious rite. It can have that sense too, and here that applies. So there is a command to baptize, and that is a religious rite or ritual we are to practice as Christ's church, called baptism. The noun is baptism, the verb is baptize. So Christ has commanded his church to be a baptizing church. He has commanded his disciples to be baptized once in their lives. So this is an ordinance. It has the nature of an ordinance or a command, an authoritative order. The confession here says baptism further is an ordinance of the New Testament. And I can't get into the heads of those men who lived 350 years ago, but I think they may have intended by the phrase an ordinance of the New Testament sort of a double entendre. In other words, the New Testament is a phrase that can have reference to Scripture, and it is a phrase that can also have reference to a divine covenant. Now, we are familiar with the New Testament as a term referring to Scripture. The Bible is composed of two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And likely that's the predominant sense here. Baptism is an ordinance, in other words, found in the New Testament, not the Old Testament. And you can read Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament. You won't find the Christian rite of baptism in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. But the phrase can also mean the new covenant, And it's equally true to say that baptism is a new covenant ordinance. This new covenant, which the Old Testament foretold, would be inaugurated by Jesus Christ in His first coming and sacrifice. I am persuaded that the new covenant was not operative, it was not yet inaugurated until Christ came and shed His blood. And His blood, His sacrifice, was the inauguration of the new covenant, as covenants tended to be enacted through sacrifice. So this baptism ordinance is associated with the new covenant after Jesus had come into the world and given His life for the church. So baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament, the confession says. That's very scriptural. And it says baptism was ordained by Jesus Christ. Ordained by Jesus Christ. That is, it's Christ's own command. This ordinance is, as proper ordinances always are, dominical, or of the Lord. The church after Christ went to heaven does not have the authority to make up new ordinances. The only proper ordinances are those which are commanded by Jesus Himself. And the word dominical means of the Lord. This is a dominical command, a command of the Lord. And the best Bible students and teachers have realized for a long time that there are only two such ordinances for Christian churches to practice in the Scriptures, and those are the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. The 1689 Confession helpfully says in another place, these two are appointed by the Lord Jesus, the only lawgiver, to be continued in His church to the end of the world. Now, it may surprise you to know this if you didn't know it, but there have been a very few exceptional professing Christians who have denied that we should practice baptism or the Lord's Supper at all. But the vast majority of Christians have understood that baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances of Christ's church to be continued to the end of the world. And the reason it's a consensus among Christians that these ordinances should be practiced until the Lord returns is it's so plain in Scripture. Jesus says, for example, in Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So there is implicit in this command the command to be baptizing people until the end of the world. That is, when Christ returns. Likewise, in 1 Corinthians 11:26, in a discussion on the Lord's Supper or communion, Paul wrote this to the churches, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until He come. Until He comes. Well, you wouldn't be showing His death in the bread and the cup until He comes if you weren't eating and drinking the bread and the cup until He comes. That is, observing the Lord's Supper. This is why, you know, these two ordinances are commanded by Christ and to be done in His name, that is, with His authority, to the end of the world. This is why sometimes when you're reading the book of Acts and there's a baptism recorded, it says that people were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that that was the verbal formula used in the baptism, necessarily. It means that it's the fulfillment or obedience to a command that comes from Jesus Christ, the head of the church. One of the examples of this language is in Acts 2:38. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he said to the Jewish sinners there, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter's appealing to the authority of Jesus for his preaching, that it was a moral duty for those hearing and believing the gospel to be baptized in water as a testimony of their faith and so forth. And with respect to the remission of sins, as he says. And so these two, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are the only New Testament ordinances, commands from Christ that the church should practice these things to the end of the age. Just two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Not the seven sacraments, which the Roman Catholic Church teaches and practices. In those sacraments, there are five that are wrongly added for centuries by the church. Confirmation, penance, anointing, holy orders, and matrimony. Those are not ordinances, as baptism and the New Testament and the Lord's Supper are. So this is what our confession of faith means when it says baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ. We come then, secondly, to the spiritual meaning of baptism. It says in our confession that this ordinance is to be unto the party baptized a sign of, and then it describes what it is a sign of. I delight in seeing that this doctrinal statement talks about not just the meaning of baptism in general terms, but the meaning of baptism in very personal terms. Because it says here, it is a sign unto the party baptized of certain things. Now, it's true that it's a sign, generally speaking, but this language in our confession of faith is keen to stress that it's intensely personal in its significance. When a person is properly baptized, yes, it has meaning in general. It has meaning to the observers of the baptism, or those who hear about the baptism, meaning that is properly set forth in the Holy Scriptures, and we should understand all that. But it has intense personal significance to the one who goes under the water and comes up again out of the waters of baptism. Although, of course, the meaning for that person is the same meaning for everyone who's properly baptized. Nevertheless, it's a very personal experience to be baptized. The reason it's personal is that baptism is a sign of that individual person's relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. A relationship that they may have and others don't have, you see. I was trying to think of how to drive the point home, and one very significant ritual that people go through that is in some ways comparable to baptism is taking an oath as new citizens of our country. When immigrants come into our country, properly, and they learn about American history and government and civics and apply for citizenship, and the day finally comes that it's their turn, they show up and they take the test, and in most cases, I'm sure, they pass the test, and then it's time for them to go through this ritual of becoming a citizen. And I've seen it, and it sends shivers down my spine. It's a very special event. And for each person, it has a very personal significance, you see. Now, it's not different from person A to person B, but it's still special to each person. Well, in a much more profound sense, a person's baptism is a sign of very personal spiritual realities in their relationship to God and Christ. So the confession here says baptism is a sign, and that is certainly warranted from the Bible. When it uses the word sign here, it's not using it in the mundane, ordinary way. It's using it as a theological term, in a special technical sense. And it means here, a sign, in other words, is a thing that points beyond itself to another thing. It is a thing that points beyond itself to another thing. So explains Richard Muller in his Dictionary of Latin and Greek Theological Terms. Great resource, by the way. So baptism, it is a thing, but it's got the nature of a sign. That is a thing that actually points to a different thing. And according to the teaching of our confession of faith, it points to another thing of four aspects, a fourfold thing. So that's the way we should think about baptism. Its significance is not in the baptism itself, but in what it points to. Do not confuse the sign with the thing signified by the sign. All right? Baptism is a thing, but it's not the main thing. It's subordinate in its importance to the things toward which it points. You could go out of our off of our church property and start driving in a certain direction and see a sign beside the road that says Portsmouth. But the sign isn't Portsmouth. The sign has a significance in that it points or directs the mind to the reality, which is Portsmouth. So baptism is a thing that points to a thing. And here it's a fourfold thing, which is distinct from the thing which is baptism. Now, maybe it sounds foolish for me to belabor this, but there's important theological reasons why we must be careful not to confuse baptism with the spiritual thing or realities to which it points. There are four spiritual realities listed in our doctrinal statement here. And all four spiritual realities have to do with salvation in and through Jesus Christ. It's not hard to pick out the list of four in the confession, because each one begins with the prepositional word of. So let me read it again. I didn't print it in your notes, but here's the statement. Baptism is a sign of His fellowship with Christ in His death and resurrection, of His being engrafted into Christ, of remission of sins, and of giving up into God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life. So the word of, appearing four times, tips us off to identify the list of four things. Now, since baptism is a sign of these four things that all have to do with salvation in and through Christ, the only proper subjects of baptism are those who are saved through faith in Christ. Doesn't that make sense? And when we study the New Testament on the subject, we discover this is what the apostles and their associates did. When people were believing in Christ and becoming Christians through faith, then they were baptized, and not before. The subjects of baptism in the New Testament are those who convert to Christ. And the reason that is proper is because if you baptize someone who's not saved, then the sign is misleading. The sign is basically telling a lie. It's signifying that the person baptized has these spiritual blessings from the Lord when they don't. But when believers are properly baptized, how glorious the ordinance is. Brethren, let me say to you that there is a tendency, there are opposite tendencies in the doctrine of baptism. On the one hand, there's the tendency which I believe the Roman Church is guilty of, the Roman Catholic Church, of confusing the sign with the thing signified, as I've warned. But there is also an opposite extreme tendency to think that the sign really is insignificant. It is not insignificant at all. When a believer is baptized scripturally, all baptism is full of glory. Water baptism is a glorious thing done in obedience to Jesus Christ, because then it's not an empty ritual. But baptism has the significance of God's testimony to that person's salvation who's being baptized. It's as if heaven speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," you see. And indeed, each person baptized is beloved of God as Christ is beloved by God, because we are beloved in Christ and for the sake of Christ, with the very same love the Father has for His beloved Son. Amen? Amen. Think of it. God willing, we'll baptize a couple more today. It's significant. Spiritually significant. Now, this list of four things should be distinguished in this way. The first three things point to God's own act for the person being baptized. The fourth thing is pointing to the response of the person being baptized. The first three things are what God does for us to save us. The last thing is what we do in response to God's saving grace by the grace of God working in us. Okay, so let's look at them quickly, and we don't want to take too long. But the first of the four things is baptism is a sign of fellowship with Christ in His burial, His death and His resurrection, it says here. Now, what happens in a biblical baptism? The person being baptized stands in water, and then their bodies are lowered into the water. It's called immersion. And then their bodies are raised up out of the water. Technical term is immersion. So they're immersed and immersed. I heard an anecdote from the mission field that certain natives thought that baptism meant a drowning. And one of them said, "I love Jesus. I want to be baptized anyway." Think about that devotion. But no, you're immersed in the water just for a moment, and then you're brought up out of the water. And that immersion below and immersion above has an obvious resemblance to a burial and a rising again from the dead. And indeed, Paul the Apostle makes the parallel spiritually explicit in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, which read, listen to this, Romans 6, 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So as the Lord Jesus Christ died, and as the Lord Jesus Christ came alive again, so the believer in Christ being baptized, Paul says, has this parallel in the act of baptism of dying with Christ and rising with Christ. That is to say, to have fellowship with Christ in His death and in His resurrection. His death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. And particularly the resurrection in which we share is first of all a spiritual resurrection of the soul coming alive to God. And on the last day, it will be a physical bodily resurrection to immortality. That is, to being completely delivered from death for all eternity. So far, only the Lord Jesus Christ in the history of the world has risen to immortality. He's the first fruits from the dead, Scripture calls him. His resurrection in that way is absolutely unique. Other people in the history of the world were raised from the dead, but they died again. Not Jesus. He's the only one who has risen to eternal immortality. And his resurrection is the pattern of ours who are in Christ. So the first sign of baptism is fellowship with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. His death is ours as those who are believing and baptized, and his resurrection is ours for our eternal good. That's the first significance of baptism. Secondly, baptism has the spiritual significance of the believers being engrafted into Christ, the confession of faith says. Engrafted into Christ. What does that mean? Well, grafting is a technique still used today that joins two plants into one by creating a wound on one of the plants and inserting the other plant so that they can fuse together and grow as one plant. And this is the conception here which has its justification out of the Bible. Let me describe it a little more. It's like taking and splitting open the side of a tree and putting a branch that didn't belong to the tree into the open wound of the tree and seeing them grow together, and the branch becomes part of the first tree. Spiritually, that is a beautiful thing because it's symbolic, or it illustrates the believer's relationship to Jesus Christ. Christ was wounded for our spiritual and living union with him. Jesus talked this way on more than one occasion, and one that comes to mind is John 15, verses 4 and 5. The Lord said, "Abide in me," he's speaking to his disciples, "abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." So baptism is a sign of the believer's spiritual union with Christ, by which union Christ's life is in us, by which union we become spiritually fruitful to the glory of God. A sign of the one being baptized being engrafted into Christ. Thirdly, the spiritual significance of baptism is a sign of our forgiveness of sins through Christ. A sign of our remission is the language in the 1689. It means forgiveness. Baptism is a sign of the party baptized's remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. Again, you know, some in the evangelical world, I would say, are far too irreverent toward the ordinance of baptism. In the New Testament, you have a collection of things that just go together. Those things include repentance, baptism and forgiveness of sins, along with, in general, church membership. Repentance, baptism, forgiveness of sins, and becoming part of the church. And the apostolic pattern was when a person converted to Christ, that is, when they repented of their sin and turned to the Lord in faith, it was proper for them to be baptized, for everyone to know their sins were forgiven, and for them to be considered a living member of the Church of Jesus Christ. To separate these things was really an anomaly. One scholar says these matters are the normative ingredients of conversion. The normative ingredients of conversion in the New Testament scriptures. See, baptism is a sign that the person being baptized properly is a forgiven by God person. That all their sins are no longer counted against them for damnation. That they're being washed from their sins by the grace of Christ. Baptism symbolizes forgiveness and a spiritual cleansing from sins at the start of the Christian life. Paul, the apostle, used to be Saul the Pharisee, and he was giving his testimony of how he converted to the Lord. And somebody said to him in those days, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." See the connection of the things? Being baptized symbolizes washing away your sins and is proper in connection with calling on the name of the Lord. It's becoming a Christian. I could digress here about why baptism has fallen out of public consciousness is so significant among evangelicals in America. Let me just say the word is revivalism is to blame. But scripturally, baptism and the forgiveness of sins are extremely close in their association. I already quoted Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, for the remission of sins." Be baptized for the remission of sins, Scripture says. Now, there's a lot of controversy about the interpretation of that passage. But I will tell you briefly that the word "for" may grammatically, and I think does theologically, have the significance of "on account of." Be baptized on account of the remission of sins. Not as if being baptized could secure the remission of sins for you. So, baptism, you could even say, while Christ saves us, baptism pictures His saving work for us. And there is an allowable sense in which you can say, baptism saves. Now, before you count me a heretic, remember that the Scripture itself says this. 1 Peter 3:21, and I quote, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Baptism saves us, Peter writes. "Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So baptism, that's all I can say about this third of the four significances of baptism. It's a sign of the forgiveness of sins. And lastly, baptism is a sign of one's surrender to God for a new life following Christ. So, as I said, the first three in the list are what God accomplishes for the salvation of the sinner. He grants us fellowship with Christ in Christ's death and resurrection. God engrafts us into Christ. God grants us the forgiveness of sins through Christ. None of that is really, strictly speaking, experiential. It's spiritual reality by the divine fiat. In other words, you can't feel it. It's something that God does for us. But the last thing is experiential. It's something that we do in response to the grace of God. And we do by the gracious power of God. The confession says baptism is a sign of giving up to God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life. That phrase, newness of life, is a direct quote from Romans 6:4. Even so, we who are baptized should walk in newness of life. Of course, giving up into God is a little bit of an archaic, idiomatic expression for total surrender to God. It's saying that the party baptized properly, for that person, baptism is a sign of their total surrender to the Lord. Henceforth, yielding to the Lord as our Lord and as our King. Look, I know that some will count some things I've said in a sermon as controversial, but here I stand, I can do no other. My conscience is held captive to the Word of God. Proper baptism is the baptism of disciples. It's the baptism of people who are committing in and through their baptism voluntarily to follow Christ with loving devotion to Him no matter what for the rest of your lives. Dear brother and sister, this is the significance of your baptism to you. It's a public dedication of yourselves to live as Christ's disciples. Because you have faith in Him and you love Him. Now this radical change of heart that God works in a sinner to make them into a true Christian is one purpose of the death of Christ. Christ died for particular sinners so that those sinners would be wholly given up to Him. That they would give up themselves totally to God, to walk in newness of life. This is how Paul elaborates on the significance of baptism in Romans 6. He says in that passage, if we have been planted together in the likeness of Christ's death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Henceforth means from now on. And he writes further in that chapter, likewise reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You who are believing, baptized people, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members, that is, your bodily members, as instruments of righteousness toward God. This perfectly justifies the confessional statement that baptism is, to the party being baptized, a sign of them giving themselves up to God to walk, that is, habitually live, in the newness of life belonging to Christians by the grace of God. So, this is my topical message opening up the truths of the 1689 Confession on the topic of what is baptism. We don't believe it because it's in the 1689 Confession, but because the doctrine is derived from Scripture, is true to Scripture, amen? So think about how this applies right now to us. Today, We baptize, Calvary Baptist Church baptizes, and I am your appointed representative to perform the baptism. We baptize in obedience to Christ's command. Not only did Christ command baptisms in history, Christ, by his living word, is commanding us to baptize today, I believe. So we're glorifying our King by embracing his command and carrying it out in his name. Number one, we have the authority of Jesus Christ, I believe we will in a few moments, to baptize a couple of people. And for those being baptized, this means that they are sharers in Christ's death and resurrection. It means that they are united spiritually to Christ, like a branch that's plunged into the wounded tree so that it becomes one. It means that their sins are forgiven. And it means that they are publicly giving up themselves to God from this day forth. And the same spiritual significance that I have described remains true for each one of us who have been scripturally baptized, whether last week or 50 years ago. Even if our baptism day was many, many years ago, the same things I've explained that, God willing, will be the significance for the candidates to be baptized, those same things are still true about you and me, brother and sister. It is profitable for you to recall your baptism and to meditate on the significance of your historic baptism in terms of what it says about you and your personal relationship with God and with Christ. As a baptized believer, You are in a different category than other people, spiritually speaking. Never forget that. Some of us would do well to, I think all of us would be do well to think of our baptisms often and to remember, hey, I'm a baptized believer. Baptism is a sign of my fellowship with Christ and his death and resurrection. It's a sign of my being united to Christ. It's a sign of the forgiveness of my sins, and it's a sign that I am the Lord's, and I will live for Him to my last breath. No longer to myself, but to Him. And if you haven't been baptized, surely you can see from Scripture how utterly important baptism is, spiritually speaking. And so I exhort you in the very same words that Ananias did to the Pharisee named Saul. Why tarriest thou? That means, why are you waiting any longer? Why are you procrastinating on this major opportunity? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Amen? Amen.